This will be our third lesson on an introduction to our series of studies on the church and the body of Christ. And this lesson is on the synagogue, which, as we shall see in our further studies, it played an important role in its time, both for the Jews' gathering and as a place for the beginning of the preaching of the gospel in the New Testament time. So let's just look a little bit into the background of and what gave rise to the synagogue. For we begin reading in the Gospels and discover that here is a term used that is not used in the Old Testament, and it describes a gathering that is not described in the Old Testament. It's sort of like baptism. Here, when we begin reading in the Gospel of Matthew, we get only to a few chapters, and as a matter of fact, only three chapters. And here we read of a ministry by John the Baptizer, or the Baptist. And he's preaching in the wilderness and baptizing those who had repented and confessed their sins. Now, we don't read of baptism in the Old Testament. When we close the book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, we haven't come to know anything at all about this ordinance, and yet when we begin reading in the New Testament, here it is, accepted as though it has been going on, because there is no given command in the Scriptures for the baptism as John was preaching and practicing. But yet, as it continues, we find that it is commanded by the Lord Jesus. So we know then that it is not something that just simply originated with the Jews, but it had the sanction of God. And you'll recall that on one occasion, the Lord Jesus, when approached by some of the critics and skeptics of his day, they asked him a question. He says, "All right, I'll give you the answer if you'll answer me my question." He said, "The baptism of John, is it from heaven or is it from the earth?" That is, where did it originate? These men reasoned with themselves and they said, "Well, if we say from heaven," they say, "well, he'll say, why didn't you accept it? And if we say it's from the earth, well, we can't say that. We can't say that it originated with John because John's got too many followers." Now the synagogue. We don't get very far in the reading of the New Testament in the Gospels until the synagogue is on the scene. For example, in Luke chapter 4 and verse 16, when the Lord Jesus begins his ministry, it's described like this. Well, let's go back to verse 14. "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and a fame went out concerning him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all." Now notice the plurality there of synagogues. He taught in their synagogues, not just one, but in their synagogues. Where? Evidently in the region round about Galilee. Then in verse 16, "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and he entered, as his custom was, into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and stood up to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and he opened the book, and found the place where it was written." And this speaks of the synagogue there in Nazareth. But we do not read about this synagogue in the book of Malachi and in other books. What then gave rise to the synagogue? When and where did it have its beginning and why? As we studied in a previous lesson regarding the temple, it was the designated place for the Jews' worship and offering. This was the place where the Jews were to return on certain given dates and to bring offerings and sacrifices. It was in Jerusalem that the worship of God, that is, in the temple, was acceptable. And all the Jews looked to Jerusalem with great joy and with great pride. It was the city of our God. It was the city of David. It was the city of the house of God. It was the center or the hub of all the Jewish religion and interest. Everything centered around Jerusalem. It was in a very strict sense the capital of Israel. And they held the place very dear for a time. I say for a time because there developed an indifferent attitude toward God. And the attitude which they had toward Jerusalem became a mere formal thing, a mere loyalty to a certain creed, as it were. Jerusalem was spoken of as the city of God. It was spoken of as the place for the house of God and of the place of the worship of the people of God, the offering of sacrifices and the bringing of their gifts and offerings, coming according to the dates given, their feast days and so on. Their heart wasn't there anymore. Their heart wasn't there. That's why I say that their devotion to God or their devotion to the temple and to Jerusalem really faded when their devotion to God faded. Well, in our last study, we saw how that God had first of all come to dwell in their midst. His longing, His desire to be in their midst, and had them to build a tabernacle even while they were journeying toward the promised land, that He might dwell among His people. And you recall that when that tabernacle was finished, that structure was completed, and everything set in order according to God's plan, that the glory of God filled the place, and the people stood outside in fear and trembling. It was an awesome sight. When smoke filled the place, thunderings and lightning, God's presence was there. And then when they were settled in the land, you recall that David had it in his heart as he saw that the tabernacle or the tent was just a movable place, a movable structure. And here the tabernacle, or rather the Ark of the Covenant, you recall, had been even in the hands of the Philistines, in the hands of the enemy. David came home, and here he sat down in his house, a permanent house, a house of cedar. And he thought on the Ark of the Covenant and said, well, now, isn't this something? Here I dwell in such a permanent house, a house of cedar, and the Ark of the Covenant. Where does it dwell? It dwells in a tent. This is not right. This is not right. He said, I'm going to build a house, a permanent place for God's presence. Well, you know that God did not grant David the privilege to build it because his hands were stained with blood, but he said that it was good that you had this in your heart, and I'm going to give this privilege to your son, to your seed. I'm going to establish his kingdom forever. This was a notable thing. You recall also that the very place, the site of the temple, was that place where Abraham had offered up Isaac, Mount Moriah. That was a place held dear to God and to the Jews as well. When the temple was finished, and after that prayer of praise and thanksgiving to the Lord, you recall that His glory descended as it had of old upon the tabernacle, and His presence filled the place so much that the priests themselves could not enter. It seems that after such a sight and passing this on from generation to generation, that the Jews would never have turned again away from God. Their history should have been enough to have caused them to cling to Jehovah their God. But it didn't. We see it didn't take long. There wasn't many generations following that glorious event until we see them falling away from God and actually turning to idols. And this was a dreadful thing, as we shall see. A dreadful thing. And because of this, great and terrible things were to come upon Israel. There are some passages here that I would like to read just for a background. Here, let's turn to it. Let's turn to Jeremiah. Let's turn to Jeremiah and read here some of the words of the Lord through the prophet. Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 25. Now let's go back to verse 4. The Lord has something here to say to Israel. He's not going to overlook their sin and disobedience. God never overlooks sin and disobedience. It has to be dealt with some way. And beloved, remember this, that God has not overlooked your sins and mine. They had to be dealt with. But by His grace, He laid your sins and mine upon His Son. Our sins were dealt with. God didn't just wipe them off and say, well, that was just a naughty little mistake you made and I'll forget it. Don't know. God is righteous and He couldn't. Scripture says the soul that sinneth shall die. There's got to be the penalty paid. But the Scripture says, and He laid on Him, that is on His Son, the iniquity of us all. So our sins were dealt with in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now God's going to deal with Israel here, as we shall see. They cannot go on sinning against Him without paying the price. Let's go back to verse 4, Jeremiah chapter 25. And Jehovah has sent unto you all his servants, the prophets, rising up early and sending them. But ye have not hearkened, nor inclined your ear to hear, saying, return ye now every one from his evil way and from the evil of your doings, and dwell in the land that Jehovah hath given unto you and to your fathers from of old and even forevermore. And go not after other gods to serve them and to worship them and to provoke me to anger with the work of your hands, and I will do you no hurt. This is the message of the prophet. But then verse 7 says, yet you have not hearkened unto me, saith Jehovah, that you may provoke me to anger with the work of your hands to your own hurt. Therefore thus saith Jehovah of hosts, because ye have not heard my word, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith Jehovah, and I will send unto Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land, and against the inhabitants thereof, and against all these nations round about. And I will utterly destroy them, and make them an astonishment, and a hissing, and perpetual desolation. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, and the voice of the bride, and the sound of the millstone, and the light of the lamp. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Why? Why all this evil brought upon them? Because, he said, that you have brought it upon yourselves. You have turned your back on the prophets to your own hurt. To your own hurt. And he speaks of a desolation that is going to befall them. Now, Jeremiah, the prophet, has been given other things to tell them in relation to their captivity and all that which is to come upon them. Let's turn back to the 9th chapter of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 12. Who is the wise man that may understand this? And who is he to whom the mouth of Jehovah hath spoken, that he may declare it? Wherefore is the land perished and burned up like a wilderness, so that none passeth through? And Jehovah saith, Because ye have forsaken my law, which I set before them, and have not obeyed my voice, neither walked therein, but have walked after the stubbornness of their own heart, and after the Balaam, which their fathers taught them. Therefore thus saith Jehovah of hosts, the God of Israel, Behold, I will feed them, even this people, with wormwood, and give them the water of gall to drink. I will scatter them also among the nations, whom neither they nor their fathers have known. And I will send the sword after them, till I have consumed them. Then in Jeremiah chapter 13. And verse 20. Jeremiah 13:20. Lift up your eyes and behold them that come from the north. Where is the flock that was given thee, thy beautiful flock? What wilt thou say when he shall set over thee as head those whom thou hast thyself taught to be friends to thee? Shall not sorrows take hold of thee as a woman in travel? And if thou say in thy heart, Wherefore are these things come to me? For the greatness of thine iniquity are thy skirts uncovered, and thy heels suffer violence. Can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard his spots? Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to doing evil. Therefore, I will scatter them as the stubble that passeth away by the winds of the wilderness. There is one thing in common with these two passages, in these two passages that I have just read from Jeremiah, chapters 9 and 13. It refers to the scattering. This is God speaking to the stiff-necked and stubborn people who were not listening to his voice, who turned a deaf ear to the prophets, who continued in their sinful ways and followed after the Balaam. He said, I will scatter you. I will scatter you among the nations, he said. He's going to drive them out of their own land unto a land that was foreign and strange to them. And did you note that in chapter 13 it tells us that Israel would be scattered among those with whom they had made friends, and they would become servants of those whom they had befriended. In other words, servants of their enemies with whom they thought they were making friends. God had told them, You are a separate people. Come ye out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. God wanted them to follow in his ways and not to entangle themselves with the sins of the nations round about. But they did not give heed to God's word, and they chose to go their own way. And it led them farther and farther away from God until finally he said, All right. Because you've not hearkened to me, I'm going to allow you to be taken captive. And here he said, you're going to be scattered among the nations. A scattering. This was a terrible thing for the Jew, because the Jew had been a close-knit nation, formed and created of God into a family. And they had very, very close ties. One nation, in the place, in the land that God had promised unto their forefathers as an inheritance forever. The Jewish culture shows that they were a very close-knit people. And this is a part of their punishment. You're going to be scattered, he said. And they were. Oh, how they were scattered. Now, Jeremiah, though he is the one chosen of God to bring to light God's mind and purpose, in the captivity, in the scattering of the people. Jeremiah speaks of those who will be carried eastward into Babylon. But strangely enough, Jeremiah himself did not go to Babylon. Rather, Jeremiah was taken toward Egypt. which is to the southwest, and the others went more or less to the northeast, but they were scattered. Now, in the process of their being driven, shall I say, taken out of their own land, the temple was destroyed, and their land was laid waste. Terrible wars had come upon Israel until they could no longer stand. And after the process of war, fighting, so much was destroyed. So as these Jews were led away captive by these foreign Gentiles, they could only look back, and their last view and their last glimpse of the holy city was ruin and rubble. And now, later on in years to come, they're going to remember one thing. Why did that happen? They would say, because of our sin. That would be the burden that they would have to carry, because of our sin. How true are those words, and inescapable. Be sure your sins will find you out. It's always the case. It is always and always will be the case. Be sure your sins will find you out. A person cannot go on and on in sin without it finally catching up with him. Again, the law of the harvest. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. It's just that way. So Israel is now reaping. And it's a sad harvest indeed. And that they're going to have to carry this burden for the years. For the years to come. And they were scattered. They were scattered everywhere. Now, after these Jews have been scattered, they cannot go back to Jerusalem. And what good would it do for them to go back to Jerusalem? Should they have had it in their heart and their desire to go back to Jerusalem and have been permitted to on such occasions as the times of their offerings and sacrifices and worship? There would have been no temple. That is, it would have been just in ruin, destroyed. The vessels were gone. The priesthood was also scattered. There would have been no one there to have performed the various duties pertaining to the priestly office. Well, what a burden it must have been to these Jews as they would look back. Some of the Psalms reflect this. Some of the writings reflect this as these men of God would look back and weep over Jerusalem, the city of God. Well, now that they're away and scattered into various lands and countries, what are they going to do? They remembered Jehovah now. They remembered the God of their fathers now. They couldn't go back to Jerusalem. And it was not permitted unto them, just anyone, to offer the offerings and sacrifices there. Don't you imagine that they would remember, especially on every calendar day, that would demand the Jews to return to Jerusalem these certain days? Oh, how their hearts would ache. But that would be impossible because they were a captive people. They were a servant and a slave people. And this was all because of their disobedience to God. Now that they cannot go back, however, they must do something. They wanted to get together. They wanted to talk about the God of their fathers. They wanted to rehearse together the goodness and the mercies and loving kindness of God. They were now sick of idols. They were sick of images. They had enough images and idols round about them now to where they would almost vomit at the sight of them. And this is one of the things that led them captive. Recall that it was the introduction of Balaam that was really the beginning of the downfall of Israel. They came to trust in gods. On various occasions, you know, notice along in the history of Israel, they had turned into the idol worship, to worship foreign gods, as it were, who were really no gods. But now they've become sick of them. And I might mention this. After this Babylonian captivity, they had become so sick of idol worship that Israel never again turned to idols. You remember that today? You never see any images. to use a very blunt expression, they had their belly full of idols, and that was enough. Enough was enough. Now they longed for the Lord their God, King of heaven and earth. So they, in the various communities where these Jews were scattered, they would gather together on the Sabbath. And wherever possible, and if possible, they would get a hold of portions of the law and the prophets. And a lot of them didn't have that. It wasn't for years that copies of the law and the prophets were widely circulated. But the elders, or the elder people of the captive, would be the ones to relate to them what they knew and what they had heard from the prophets. And I imagine that with some of the lessons, you could almost see these parents and grandparents giving the message or the lesson with tears. This is what the prophet said, but we didn't listen to the prophet. Now you see why all this has come upon us? Because we didn't obey the voice of Jehovah our God. And there would probably be no singing in those early gatherings. There wasn't much for them to sing about, except perhaps some psalm that would direct their thoughts into Jerusalem and to their God. Most of their gatherings, their early gatherings, as I understand it, were gatherings just to remember what they could of the things of the Lord, the teachings of the law and the prophets. Well, this had some value to it, of course. The word was passed on from generation to generation. But the word of God was rather scarce in those days. But this is what gave rise to the synagogue. The meaning of synagogue is simply a gathering. The literal translation of the word synagogue, of course, synagogue is the Greek word. It's really a transliteration of the Greek word synagoge, and it simply means gathering or assembly or congregation. It described a gathering or a congregation and was applied to the Jews. But later on, we find by the time we get to the New Testament, however, that the synagogue is referred to as not only a gathering, but to a building. It's kind of like it is now, the misuse of the word church. You'll be driving along, and someone says, oh, there's a certain church, and they'll point to a building. Well, we know that a building is not a church. That's why that I'm more and more in favor of using the original word that we find in the New Testament for the church, and that is assembly. Because you're not as prone to point to a building and say there is an assembly. And really, the church is an assembly if you're going to take it in its strict meaning. Now, you can point to a building and say that's such and such a building, or this is such and such a building, and that's all right. But even in the early times, the synagogue was just simply referred to as a gathering of the people. But as they built their buildings, the same thing has happened in the church, as buildings were built, people began to point to the buildings. Now, for example, turn to Acts chapter 18 and verse 7. Verse 7 of Acts chapter 18. And he departed thence and went into the house of a certain man named Titus Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. Whose house joined hard to the synagogue. You see, the synagogue then developed into a place of the gathering. It referred to both the people and to the building. Now, since the synagogue was referred to both the people or the gathering and the house, let us look a little bit into that. From the time of the captivity, no doubt, for years, there would be those scattered Jews who would meet together, though not much is said about it. But remember that even after the return from the Babylonian captivity and the rebuilding of Jerusalem, the reconstruction of the temple, all of the people, that is, all of the Jews, did not go back to Jerusalem. Many of them went back during the reign of Darius. But they did not all go back. There were many who remained in Babylon, and by this time had, of course, scattered into further areas, and they continued to be scattered, and not all of them went back. But somehow, as time goes on, it seems that every Jewish community, or almost every Jewish community at least, had a synagogue. When we get to the New Testament times, the temple was still the place of worship, wasn't it? Still the place of gathering. The Lord Jesus was presented at the temple according to the custom, according to the commandments. The Lord visited the temple on a number of occasions in his ministry. So the temple and the temple worship was restored. But the synagogue had also become quite a popular thing, because we see that in the regions round about Galilee, there were numerous Jewish synagogues. Not only in Jerusalem, but that portion which we read there in Acts chapter 18 regarding the house of Jason, you will notice that surely this was not in Jerusalem. Matter of fact, this was in Corinth, wasn't it? Paul had gone from Athens to Corinth, we read. And so there were synagogues, it seems, all over the world, wherever the Jews were scattered. What about the building of the synagogue? The building, and there was no set size and pattern for these buildings, I understand, though they did have certain resemblances, but I mean there was no pattern handed down that said you have to build it just exactly like this. Or in some of the smaller places, the buildings of the synagogue would be perhaps smaller, and in some of the larger places I understand that they had quite elaborate buildings. But the building of the synagogue, we're told, and we understand this by a great amount of excavation and research that has been done through recent years. Usually when you look at a map, the top part of the map is north, isn't it? The synagogues were built in the shape of a rectangle, and we'll let this represent the door at the south. According to some authorities, the seats in the synagogue were usually arranged to point to Jerusalem. Now, there may be a good deal of controversy over that, and I see no particular point for controversy. It does bear some significance. But the inside of the building was very simple. It had benches for the congregation to sit on, and it seemed to have had, suppose that here's the platform here. Let's just suppose that this is the way the seats were facing in this particular synagogue. But there was another place that was another piece of furniture in the synagogue that was called, the chest or the ark, the place of the covenant, where the scrolls were kept. The scrolls, of course, contained the law and the prophets. This was their Bible. This was the Jewish Bible. Also, among the seats here in the synagogue, there were some chief seats, as are described here in Matthew chapter 23. Let's turn to that portion of Matthew chapter 23. Beginning with verse 5, "But all their works they do to be seen of men." This is the Lord Jesus speaking. He says, "All their works they do to be seen of men. For they make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the chief place at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogue." The chief seats in the synagogue. This is evidently the front seats, or the foremost seats that were considered to be the seats of honor. Now, this is the thing that the Pharisees evidently scrambled to get first. They would like those places. Turn to James chapter 2, the book of James chapter 2. Here is a little further light into the synagogue after the New Testament church. That is, after the New Testament church was established, the synagogue was still a popular place, even for Christian gathering. Beginning with verse 1 of James 2, James writes, "My brethren, hold not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons." He simply said, don't be a respecter of persons. "For if there come into your synagogue or assembly or congregation a man with a gold ring in fine clothing, and there come in also a poor man in vile clothing, and ye have regard to him that weareth the fine clothing, and say, sit thou here in a good place, and ye say unto the poor man, stand thou there, or sit under my footstool. Do ye not make distinctions among yourselves, and become judged with evil thoughts?" Well, it seems that the gathering, whether or not it was in the Jewish synagogue as such, it seems that here was a gathering of the Christian assembly, very much after the pattern of that in the Jewish synagogue, wasn't it? If not in the actual synagogue, at least it was in the same pattern of the synagogue. So, the meeting place was not in a real elaborate one. That is the place of the synagogue. It was just a simple place. That is, so far as its furnishings are concerned. Now, the officials of the synagogue. There were no priests officiating in the synagogue of the Jews. This was not the place for the priest to function. The office and the work of the priest was associated with offerings and sacrifices. The house of God, referred to as the tabernacle or the temple. And we have already studied a great deal about their work. But there were no priests in the synagogue. However, in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 22, there is a passage that I'm thinking about also in, let's turn to Luke. Luke's Gospel, I think, is chapter 8. Yes, here's the one. Luke chapter 8. This is the passage. Luke chapter 8, verse 41. "And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. He fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him to come into his house. Here is one who is referred to, however, as a ruler of the synagogue. So what position did the ruler of the synagogue hold? The ruler of the synagogue, it seems, was one who was given the responsibility for the care of the synagogue. And not only to maintain it, that is, so far as even the cleaning of it is concerned, and seeing that everything is set in order, but it seems to me that to him also was committed the responsibility to see that everything was done decently and in order, or orderly. He was referred to as a ruler of the synagogue. Also, we're told, and I suppose this comes to us handed down from tradition, perhaps from the Jews, that it was the ruler's responsibility to select those who would do the reading for the day. Now remember that there was no one-man ministry in the early Jewish synagogue. Various ones were not only permitted, but were urged to participate. And a part of the ministry, we might say, in the synagogue was carried on by those who would read and take various parts in the gatherings. Well, let's look at that just for a moment, the gatherings of the synagogue. And we'll bear out just a little bit here, very briefly, on the activity of others who participated. Now, in the New Testament synagogue, it seems that there were about three or four main parts of the services. There was a time given to the recitation of portions of the law. This is how that they embedded this in the minds of the young people. This is why that the synagogue played such an important role in the Jewish life and community. Youngsters would come up. They were taught not only in the home, but they were taught in the synagogue, and they would recite portions of the law and the prophets, particularly those pertaining to the law, and that of Deuteronomy, perhaps. And then there was a place given to prayer. They referred to the lifting up of the hands. The lifting up of the hands. That was a time given to prayer. And then there were lessons given. There were those who would teach. And Jesus referred to these who were teachers, you recall. Those who were taking and playing the role of the teacher who would teach the law and teach the word in the synagogue. And then there was another function in the early synagogue that was very much like that in the New Testament church. It seems that it was just carried on over. And that was the freedom and the liberty of various ones to participate. As I said, it wasn't given unto just one, but any one of a number of men could give a message or expound on the word. Now, the attendant would usually give the law or the word, the law and the prophets, the scroll, unto the one who was doing the reading. Now, you remember that, well, let's turn to this passage here in Luke. Luke chapter 4 that we read a moment ago. You recall that Jesus taught in their synagogue, and when he was in the synagogue there at Nazareth, you will note that it says he stood up to read. Verse 17 of Luke 4 says he opened the prophet Isaiah. He opened the book and found the place where it is written. And he read this portion from Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he appointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, and to the receiving of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fastened on him. So you see, after the reading of this portion of Isaiah, he gave the scroll back to the attendant,
who returned it to the place where it was kept. And all that Jesus said that day on that occasion to the people was this: today, this has been fulfilled. And he sat down. The people were amazed. That's all his comment. They'd never seen anything like this. I'm satisfied they got ready for just a general lecture commenting on those passages that they had heard for year after year. But now there was a change in this message. After the reading of this portion, the Lord sat down and said, today this has been fulfilled. Don't you imagine the astonishment? Because he said, this has been fulfilled today. And that was his message. And he sat down. Well, there is more that we can say regarding the synagogue and the part that it had in the New Testament, in the beginning of the New Testament church. But we'll have to save that for our next lesson. And so we'll take up there with that portion in our next lesson, which will show the pattern that was set for the early church gatherings. (Clears throat)